Let's open our Bibles to Luke chapter 11. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 28 this morning as we continue our series through Luke's gospel. Luke 11, verses 24 through 28. If you're using that church Bible, that black church Bible under the seat in front of you, should be page 870. Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. And this is one of those passages that is weird in Scripture. It's a little weird. And it's one of those passages that means it's the kind of Sunday where I have multiple families coming up to me before the service going, so what are you going to say about that passage? It's kind of weird, right? Do you know what you're going to say? Have you figured it out? So yeah, pressure's on. Luke chapter 11, verses 24 through 28. When the unclean spirit has gone out of a person, it passes through waterless places seeking rest. And finding none, it says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when it comes, it finds the house swept and put in order. Then it goes and brings seven other spirits more evil than itself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that person is worse than the first. As he said these things, a woman in the crowd raised her voice and said to him, blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed. But Jesus said, blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it. This is God's word. Let's pray. God, we do thank you for the scripture. We believe that it is your book. We believe that every word is inspired, and we believe that you have given it to us that we might understand it. We know that you haven't given us a book that we can't make sense of, but we also know that we need your Holy Spirit so that we can properly apply it to our lives. So God, we're asking that you would help us to not just understand your word, but that we would receive it, that we would believe it, that we would embrace it, that we would hear it and keep it. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want you to consider a time in your life when you were in trouble. And I don't mean like, ooh, you're in trouble. I mean like real trouble. Like when there was danger, when you were in moral trouble, spiritual trouble, when you were bringing harm to yourself or to other people. Maybe it was secret for a time and nobody found out, but you were in the middle of the mess. Maybe it's right now. In fact, I'm willing to bet, because I am a gambling man, I am willing to bet any of you, that I'm going to say half of you, are in trouble now. Half of us here. Probably half of us, probably that half, not this half. Half of us are probably in trouble right now, some kind of moral or spiritual trouble. And when you're in this situation where you really are struggling and you're there's a mess, there's a problem, what do we want? We want out. Right? We want out of the trouble, we want out of the problem, we want something simple to just make it all go away. We want a can of problem be gone, right? That we can just kind of open up and apply to our lives. If we look at your life and you go, my life right now is bad. Usually what we want is a life that is good. It's pretty simple that way, right? If you look at yourself, and some of us are at this place, right? When you look at yourself and you go, it's not so much that my life is bad, it's that I am bad. I'm the one messing up. I'm the one screwing up. I'm the one that's broken and rebellious. And I just want to be good. I don't want to do this anymore. And what I want to say to you today, as I want to push back on your desire for your life to be good and for you to be good. Because when you settle for a good life, when you settle for being good, however relative that term is for us, you are still placing yourself in a position of real danger. Your hope is not to be good. Your need is not to be good. If I had to summarize what this whole crazy passage of scripture is about, if we were going to distill it down to one idea, it would be this, that it is better for you to be blessed than it is for you to be good. Now, you can take that and run in a crazy direction with it and make big mistakes, so don't do that, all right? That's on you if you do that, right? So stay with me and hear me out. Listen to the scriptures, because when I say it's better to be blessed than good, I'm not saying that there is no point to doing what is right. But it is more important for you. It is better for you to be blessed than it is for you to try and be good. So let's walk through this passage. We're going to make sense of this parabolic thing that Jesus gets into with the worst state, right? Talking about this demon that is cast out and then he comes back. But to make sense of that, we have to look at what he says in verses 27 and 28. So let's just take it one at a time. First, this parabolic statement, the worst state, in verses 24 through 26. Jesus says, when an unclean spirit, right? When an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, he's talking about when a demon is exorcised. Now, if you've been reading the Gospel of Luke, or if you've been with us for a period of time, we've been seeing this over and over and over again. Jesus shows up. There's a person who's demonically oppressed or possessed. They have lost control over their lives. Sometimes they're so controlled by a demon, they can't speak at all. They're completely mute, and they can't speak until Jesus says, come out. Then they can speak again. Others are so oppressed and possessed by a demon that they've lost control of their body, and therefore the demon is causing the person to throw themselves into fire or water in order to destroy the person. Jesus shows up and says, be gone, and the demons flee. So Jesus is in this habit, out of compassion for people who are suffering and hurting, to liberate them from demonic oppression. This just happened in verses 14 through 23. So now Jesus says, now when an unclean spirit has gone out of a person, he's talking about exorcism. When a demon has been exorcised, it passes through waterless places seeking rest, and it finds none. That's weird. In fact, if you read the commentaries, right? So I have Logos Bible software, like access to the greatest commentaries. I have these old commentaries that are out of print on my shelves. The greatest minds in the history of the church commenting on this passage. You know what most of them say? Most of the commentaries go, yeah, look at that. That's interesting. Isn't that interesting? It's pretty interesting right there. And the commentaries read like a person who's trying to give like a devotional talk who hasn't really prepared for it. So they're like, well, look at that. The unclean spirit, that's a spirit that's not clean. It's an unclean spirit. It's a demon. And when it goes out of a person, meaning it's no longer in the person, it passes through waterless places, meaning there's no water in those places. It's like that kind of a, it's totally not helpful. I'm like, you guys are just talking. You're just saying the obvious because it's a weird passage of scripture. So here's what we do know. Traditionally, this is not biblical, but traditionally in the Jewish mind during Jesus' days, demons were oftentimes thought to dwell in the desert regions. That's where they would hang out. I don't know why they would hang out there, but that was just the belief. So they would hang out in these desert regions in the desert. Now, what you do see oftentimes in scripture is that people who are demon-possessed are driven out into the wilderness. We do see that. But none of that's really the point. What it says here is when an unclean spirit is driven out of a person, right, exorcised, they are in waterless places seeking rest and finding none. And so what do they want? They want to go home. So the person has been liberated. The demon is out. The demon can't find another suitable host, right? Do they live in the desert? Or do they need water? None of that's the point. The point is that when they're exorcised from this person, from their host, they have nowhere to go. And they're looking for a place. They can't find a place. So the demon comes back and they look at their old home. And they want in. They want it. This is something that they're yearning for. And what they see when they go home is what? Look at that. It's all cleaned up. Looks nice in there. It's ordered. It's organized. Demon was in there wreaking havoc. The person has been liberated, and they've cleaned up their lives. Like, there's order. There's peace in the home. It looks good. So the demon, well, it looks good. Demon wants to go back in, but he doesn't want to get tossed again. So he goes out and he finds seven heavy-hitting demons, right? He gets the ones that are worse than him, more evil than him. So he brings back, now there's eight of them, so that when they enter back into this house, they take control, squatter's rights, right? They're gonna get in, they're gonna occupy, they're gonna stay, because ain't nobody home. It's organized, it's cleaned up, new IKEA furniture, all monochromatic, color code, you know, the whole thing. It looks great, they're gonna move in. This is the picture. The demon had no place to go. It comes back. And when these demons move back into a life, to a person who had cleaned up their life, who had a good life, who looked good, when they are invaded again, that state is worse than the first. So what's the point of that? Hang with me. Following this teaching, There's a woman in verse 27. She hears this and she's praising Jesus as this great Savior, Messiah, by talking about the blessedness of his mother. It's a good thing. It's not a bad thing. Mary is blessed, right? We read this in scripture. She's blessed. She's a saint of God. The favor of God was upon her. So we're not quarreling with that. The woman raised her voice and said, "Blessed is the womb that bore you and the breasts at which you nursed." She's right. But Jesus takes this as a teachable moment to go, no. I want you to see something here that you might miss if you're thinking about my mom in this way. Jesus said, "Blessed rather are those who hear the word and keep it." This helps us to make sense of 24 through 26. Jesus says, "Blessed." Blessed is my mom? Sure. But blessed is everyone who hears the word of God and keeps it. To be blessed, this is a word that means happy. It means content. It means to be provided for and protected. In fact, the pagan Greek literature of the day, and before this, they would use that word blessed to describe the state of the gods, the Greek gods who lived and lacked for nothing. Jesus uses this term. The New Testament authors also use this term. And in the Bible, to be blessed is to live in a state of God's favor. It's to live your life in a state of God's grace so that you are happy, but on a deeper level, so that you are cared for, so that you do learn contentment. Now, this state of God's grace, like his unmerited favor here, the love of God that you are not worthy of, he gives it to you anyways. To live in that state is primarily, or at least initially and fundamentally, signified by the forgiveness of sins. Right? The forgiveness of sins. So, for example, listen to Psalm 32, verse 1. "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." What does it mean to be the blessed of God? It means that you're reconciled to God. It means that your sins that are worthy of damnation, that are your guilt itself before the face of God, is taken away. The one who is blessed is the one who is forgiven. We see this in a number of passages. Just consider Ephesians chapter 1, right? Listen to this. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before him." Every spiritual blessing. This is what it means to be blessed, right? We have the favor of God. We live in this state, and in that state, our sins are forgiven. And connected to that is every other spiritual gift. But listen to what Jesus says. When he's speaking about who the blessed are, he says, "Blessed are those who hear and keep God's word." Now, how does that work? If the state of blessedness is signified by the forgiveness of sins, which is what God gives, in what way are those who are the blessed of God hearers and keepers of God's word? We're going to come back to that in just a minute. Now, what is the general point here? Jesus tells this parable where the person is exorcised, the demon goes out, he doesn't have a home, he comes back, he sees the life is put back together, it looks really nice. He doesn't want to get kicked out again, so he goes, he gets 7 friends, they come back, they enter in, and that state is worse than the first. And then Jesus says, "Blessed are those who hear and keep my word." Blessed are those who hear and keep the word of God. In other words, the point seems to be that you can be delivered and yet remain in danger. That just because Jesus liberates you from your trouble does not mean that you are safe, because it's possible to be set free from your trouble but not set free from your sins. It's possible for a person to have an ordered life, right? To begin to put their life back together in a good way or in a moral way. You can actually begin to look like a good person and be content with the change that you have brought about yourself, and yet not have faith. So let me put it this way. If the demon is cast out of your life, or if you are liberated from your trouble, your ordered life and your new good lifestyle is not enough to protect you or to save you. See, we tend to be content with that. We tend to like that thing because it looks good and it feels good. Of course it feels good to overcome your addictions and your struggles and your weaknesses and your failures and to rebuild and to reform your life. That feels good. But you're still in danger. You could be delivered and yet not be dedicated to Christ. Jesus healed a lot of people. It doesn't mean that all of those people who were healed or delivered or made whole, who were given sight, doesn't mean that every person was made at peace with God. In other words, they could have been bettered, but never blessed. I don't want to be bettered. Right? I mean, I do, right? I want to be better. But more important than being bettered is to be blessed, right? It's better to be blessed than to be good. If there's no faith, if there's no repentance, we are exposed to real danger, the likes of which we cannot possibly understand. So if it's better to be blessed than good or bettered, what does it mean to be blessed and who are these people? All right, so let's get back to this. Blessed, rather, are those who hear and keep the word. So whatever it means to be blessed, it will only happen in association with the ministry of God's word. Blessed are those who hear and keep my word or God's word. There is no blessing and favor of God in the life of anybody separated from the scripture. And the scripture itself, it has to be received. This is something that we pray here a lot at Redeemer, right? We pray this all the time, that we would not just learn something new or be informed by the scripture, but that we would receive the scripture by faith and be transformed by it. Like, that's what we really want. So to hear and keep the word means that we will receive it and that the blessing of God is associated with it. But to keep the word, what does it mean to keep the word? Because this is where we get confused. Because here at Redeemer, we talk a lot about the grace of God coming to us like unilaterally. Like God extends his kindness to us and he says, I'm going to save you. You can't save yourself. You can't work for it. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. I'm just going to save you because I'm a good God who loves to save sinners like you. So in what sense can we say that we are blessed when we keep God's word? To keep the word, most fundamentally for sinners, means to believe God's promises. To keep God's word for the sinner, it most fundamentally means to believe God's promises. It does not mean to perfectly carry out all of God's commands. It cannot mean for you to be good, because you're not. It does not mean, and it cannot mean, that you must perfectly keep the Ten Commandments. Does anyone here believe that they can keep the Ten Commandments? Please raise your hand so I can blast you in front of everybody. You cannot keep all Ten Commandments. None of you ever have, none of you ever will, at least not until the end, the resurrection. I certainly can't. I've broken them all. So, to keep God's word for a sinner fundamentally means to believe God's promises. It doesn't only mean that, but it fundamentally means that. Let me prove it in Romans chapter 1, verse 5. Listen, through whom, speaking about Jesus, through whom we, Paul says, we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith for his name's sake. The aim of the apostles is to preach Jesus so that people will believe in the gospel and be saved. But the way they talk about it is as it is the obedience of faith. The obedience which is faith. To keep the word, to obey the word, fundamentally is to believe God's promises. Or in Romans chapter 16, listen to verse 25. Here's the doxology. Now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God, to bring about the obedience of faith. To the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ, amen. To bring about the obedience of faith. What must we do to work the works of God? Jesus was asked, and what did he say? Believe. Fundamentally, to keep God's word, for the sinner, it means to believe God's promises. It means that you have come to the place where you see, I can't be good. I am not good. As much as I might clean up my life and consider myself to be good when I compare myself to others, it doesn't count. It doesn't amount to anything. It doesn't make me win. To keep the word means to believe God's promises. And yes, secondarily, to keep the word means the ongoing act of repentance and obedience that stems from faith. This is the one who is blessed, not the good guy, not the good girl, because there is no such thing. Right? It's better to be blessed than good because it's impossible for you to be good. And when you think that you can be good and you think that that's the aim and that's the point, that God wants you to simply be a good person, a good boy or a good girl, a good man or a good woman, it means that you have missed really the point. It means that you are settling for a moral reformation in your life. You've embraced a 12-step program, which can be a very good thing and a useful tool in the hands of God in the life of a person. But accomplishing deliverance from alcohol dependency through 12-step program is not the same thing as redemption. It's not salvation. It's no different than Jesus delivering somebody from demonic oppression and that person not yet believing in Jesus. The 12 steps or the deliverance is one thing, but what is needed is something far deeper, far more profound, far more spiritual. The cleaned up life. The cleaned up life and the good person. Look, I've been telling my friends and I've been talking to my wife about it. Like when I look at my personal life, the little JoJo life, when I look at the personal life, I've come to the conclusion after much scientific study and research that my life is in about the same condition as my physical body. So it's functional, but it's kind of gross. And it doesn't work. It's not much to look at, if I'm honest. Right? Especially you leave the shirt on my life. You don't take the shirt off on my life. It's in that kind of condition. So it's functional, things are happening, but there needs to be a lot of improvement. And what I'm tempted to do is I'm tempted to look at my personal life. There's no scandal, praise the Lord, not yet. There's no scandal, but it's just, it's not great, right? There's a lot of change that needs to happen. And so what I could do is I can look at this trouble, even if it's considered small by comparison, right? If I can look at the trouble in my life and go, man, I need to make some changes here. And I can merely begin to focus on the externals and discipline and promises kept and all of these things, which are good, they're not bad. But I need something more than moral reformation. I need something more than a cleaned up life. I don't need self-help. I need the Savior. There's a difference. I love self-help books. What's it, Tony Robbins, that giant guy with the big hands? I like those guys. Those guys have a lot of common sense wisdom. Common sense, common grace, wisdom. A lot of it's good. And then it gets into pagan mumbo jumbo and like crazy stuff. But I like those guys. Those guys can't help my soul. They're not going to give me the words of life. Only Jesus has that. I need more than self-help. I need a Savior. I don't just need to be delivered. I need the deliverer. I need him. I don't just need an ordered and orderly house. I need Jesus to live there, right? And so this is the thing, right? Your life can get cleaned up. You can organize it and clean it and bring in a service and it does the whole thing. And like, wow, man, I got some help and I got things and it's great. But it's all for nothing if Jesus doesn't dwell there. That's what we need. That's what I need. Because there's a Puritan that used to say it this way. Wherever Christ dwells, there he swells. And he takes up greater residency. He begins to occupy more space. The demons could come back because ain't nobody home. Nobody there. So they're bringing in more of their buddies in case somebody does show up to throw them out again. Then it'll be harder to do. But if Jesus lives there, ain't nobody getting in. It's better to be blessed than good. That doesn't mean that God doesn't want you to be better than you are. He does. But the means by which he makes you a better person is through the ongoing work of his grace in your life through faith in Jesus. We need much, much more than what we tend to settle for, which is being good. You know what the Bible says about good people, right? They don't exist. Jesus said it. Mark 10:18. Jesus is like, no one is good but God. Paul in Romans 3, 10, 11, 12 says that none is good, no one does good, no one seeks after God, no one is righteous. So our hope is not what we tend to think. We tend to think, my life is a mess, I am a mess, I need to get cleaned up, I need things to get in order, and then I'll be safe. It's not true. You're a mess and your life is a mess. You're in trouble. Maybe you're in trouble right now. And what you need is the Savior. You see, he may, in his kindness, deliver you from your trouble. But if you don't lay hold of the deliverer himself by faith, then you are still on your own, condemned for your sin and in danger of possession, if not outright worldly trouble. It's better to be blessed than good, because here's what happens when you are blessed. Right? Blessed, we tend to conflate blessed and good, right? Look at that person. Person's got a brand new car, just paid off their house. How blessed. Not exactly. You can be poor and be blessed. You can be rich and be cursed. To be blessed means that you live in a state of God's favor. And God's favor means that his love is upon you and he's working all things in your life for your good, even the hard things. It means he doesn't leave you, he doesn't abandon you, he's always with you, he's always for you. That he will give you strength to persevere and he will change you in your circumstances. He may not change your circumstances, but he will change you. So to be blessed is much more than settling for this external change. It's better to be blessed than good, because when you have the blessing of God, when you live in his favor, goodness follows. So the short answer here is, Jesus tells this story, or this parable, because he wants us to understand it's not enough to experience temporal, external change. You need to hear and keep the word, which means to believe God's promises. You need to depend upon Christ. The person who believes has the forgiveness of sins. The person who believes is experiencing the favor of God, the blessing of God, and that is the person who will be changed, so that you're not just looking good, but so that you are becoming holy. That's what God wants for you, is holiness. He declares that you're holy the moment you believe, righteous in his sight, even though you are not righteous. He considers you righteous because of the righteousness of Jesus, and you're in Jesus, so you are considered righteous. But then progressively, he will work in you to bring about a practical holiness in your life that will come and go, ebb and flow, slowly increasing over your days and years. But that's not your hope. Your hope is God's favor. That is merely one of the results. Part of what I get to do as a pastor is I get to walk with people through their trouble. And there's a lot of trouble. There's trouble in each of our lives. Let's make sure that we're not missing Jesus in the midst of that. Let's make sure that we are not merely looking for the gift of deliverance as much as we are looking for the presence of the deliverer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, would you teach us today how desperately needy we are for your grace and your kindness, for your favor, for your blessing. Lord, we know, we should know, our only hope in life and in death is belonging to your Son, Jesus. Our only hope is your grace. So God, would you prevent us from trusting in our own goodness, in our own discipline, in our own achievements, and would you give us what we need, what we do not deserve, but what we desperately need and ask for you now? Would your grace cover each of us, protect us? And God, we pray that the deliverer, your Son, would be everything to us. In his name we pray. Amen.